Lesson today, Matthew chapter 5. We're in page 969 of your Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. Adultery. You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are here by your Spirit, and I pray that you would continue to move in our hearts this morning. And Jesus, that you would speak to each one of us, and that you give us ears to hear your voice. Amen. This passage is perhaps one of the more challenging passages in the Bible. It doesn't read easily to many of us, however many times we read it. And when I saw that I was down to speak from this passage, I read it through and just thought, oh, thanks, Trevor. What am I going to say? Yeah, I hope this morning that you won't leave with a sense of despair or self-condemnation, but with a renewed knowledge of the freedom from sin that Jesus came to bring. Jesus is reminding us of the 6 of the 10 commandments that were given by God to Moses for the people of Israel. The 6th commandment being, do not commit adultery. Every couple takes a vow of fidelity on their wedding day, and yet we know that more than half of marriages end in divorce, and many of those as a result of unfaithfulness in marriage. Various research shows that more than a third of all marriages have been affected by adultery. And no doubt some of you may be thinking, but I'm okay, I've never committed adultery or thought about it, or I'm not married, so this talk isn't for me. But please bear with me, as I think this passage can speak to us all, whatever life stage we're at and whatever our current circumstances. So Jesus wasn't satisfied with the just do not commit adultery commandment. He took it further and he said, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. God is concerned not just with our actions, but with the state of our hearts and our minds. On face value, we could read this passage as meaning that temptation is as bad as acting on the temptation, but that is not what Jesus is saying here. He didn't say anyone who looks at a woman, but anyone who looks at a woman lustfully. Or as some scholars say, that the Greek more closely translates to the word covet or have an intense desire for. Jesus was talking to men at the time, but this can clearly apply to women as well. It isn't the looking in itself that is the problem. It is what the looking turns into, what our intent is, and how we let that take over our hearts and our minds. Jesus was saying that sexual sin is not just about the act of adultery, but that the sin starts well before that in our hearts. And I think we can say the same for most of the sin in our lives. I think we have a slide up. Now, Mark Twain wrote this. He said, what a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. And he goes on to say, all day long, the mill of his brain is grinding and his thoughts are his history. And I think many of us would be horrified if our thoughts were broadcast to the world. I know that I would be. But although Mark Twain was right, our thoughts are not broadcast and are known to no one else unless we choose to share them. They are known to God and they are really important to him. And our sin starts in our thought life. I haven't always paid due attention to the state of my thoughts, but I've come to find that I can't be in a right place with God unless I do. He knows me better than anyone else ever will, and he knows you too, and he knows your thoughts. We can't use them as a form of escapism, run away from them or pretend that they aren't happening. But our kind and our wonderful God is there to help us with them if only we ask. In the book of Romans, Paul tells us that Jesus will renew our minds. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The problem with sinful or lustful thoughts, the intense desire for something or someone that will give us temporary happiness, is that they never satisfy. There will always be a desire for more and more and more. And it inevitably leads to misery, pain, and destruction as our thoughts erode our minds and maybe turn into action. An obvious example is pornography. Surveys show that around a half of men and somewhat less women have struggled with the desire to access pornography, either currently or in the past. It's a $60 billion industry. And with more and more access, it's a growing problem in our society, even amongst children. And the problem is that it never satisfies. Once starting down that route, there is always a desire for more, and it has the capacity to break down real-life relationships. And God's deep concern for the state of our hearts and minds, our thoughts as well as our actions, doesn't just apply to sexual sin. Jesus said that it's out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. Godly desire and passion is not the problem. Quickly passing thoughts or temptations are not the problem. But it's when we let them go unchecked that these can quickly lead to sin. And when we're giving all of ourselves emotionally to, or our eyes are fixed on another man or woman who is not available to us, our eyes are fixed on accumulating money or power, or when we're nurturing in our hearts intense jealousy or hatred or anger, then we are pushing God out of his rightful place as first in our lives. And so we are also being unfaithful to him. Everything other than God that we chase after to fill that gaping hole of need in our lives will ultimately never satisfy, because it's a lie that says there must be something or someone on this earth who can quench our never-ending thirst for fulfillment and happiness. And as Jesus said, drinking that water will never satisfy. But those who come to him and drink from the living water he brings will never thirst. True fulfillment and joy can only be found in God. Unfaithfulness is a serious problem for humankind. It seems that having a heart that treats relationships as disposable and seeks after the new and shiny, having a heart that may wander, is something that we all struggle with. But it is normal to be tempted. We know that even Jesus was tempted, and yet he was sinless. It's how we respond to the temptation that matters. We can't control the thoughts, feelings, and emotions that come into our minds, but we do have a choice as to what to do with them. There's a saying that you may have heard of, often attributed to Martin Luther: you cannot stop birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building nests in your hair. So you cannot stop birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building nests in your hair. The temptation itself is not the sin. However, sin always starts with temptation, and all temptation has the capacity to cross the line into sin. And it's all too easy to justify crossing the line into sin. Maybe it feels good, or maybe everyone does it. Maybe we've hidden it successfully, or it's just in my thought life and nobody knows. But don't leave yourself open to that lie that these excuses mean it's not sin, because it's always sin if it goes against God's word, whether it feels good or right or not. I'm one of those people who struggles to be tidy, and my husband Alwyn has his own issues and likes everything to be in its place. which is probably the product of his military background. But even after 17 years of marriage, he's still amazed by my inability to be tidy. And he often says that if the state of my paperwork is a reflection of what's going on in my head, it must be very chaotic in there. But I like to think there's some order in my chaos. But anyone who's had the unfortunate experience of turning up at our house unannounced will have seen the mess, piles of clothes, paperwork, books and toys all over the place, bits and pieces that don't really have a home. But I prefer that no one sees it, and I'll at least attempt to hide it. And if I'm expecting you, it'll be a little less messy, as I'll have spent some time before you arrive rushing around the house, picking things up, throwing them in cupboards, and praying that no one decides to open any cupboard doors. But just because you won't see it, it doesn't mean it's not there. We like to hide mess, including our sin. And if we throw it in a cupboard, we can pretend to others and even ourselves for just a moment that it isn't there. And maybe yet again delay that painful sorting out process. But God knows it's there. We can't hide it from him. And if we bring it before him, he's gracious and he's merciful and he loves us and he will help us sort it out. Selwyn Hughes, in his book Marriage as God Intended, talking about lust, suggested that to deal with it, we have to first admit to the problem. And I think this can be applied to any wrong thought or deed in our lives. He says, once we've admitted to the problem, we then have to bring it to the judgment bar of our conscience and remind ourselves of the commands of God and of his deep love and power to help us transform more into the likeness of Jesus. And to admit to a problem, we first have to know it's there. So ask God to search your hearts and your thoughts for stuff that has crossed the line from temptation into sin, particularly around your thought life, but your actions too. Maybe it's intense desire for another person who is married and or not your spouse. Maybe it's adultery or pornography. It may be sin around your dealings with money, or it may be the harbouring of unforgiveness, jealousy or anger towards another. Maybe there is something else that you know is taking over your thought life, or something happening in secret behind closed doors, and deep down you know that it's dishonouring to God and perhaps to other people. God knows it already, but he's gracious and he will show you where your heart needs to change if only you ask. Be accountable to someone else. Who are you accountable to? Each of us should have at least one or more wise and trustworthy person who knows and loves Jesus, who we can be honest with about the state of our thoughts and our hearts, as well as our words and actions. Someone whom we trust to tell us when we think we're on the wrong path. Someone who we trust to speak truth into our lives. And this can be a really scary thing to do, to open ourselves up, but it will help us to finish strong this earthly lifetime journey with Jesus. Often it's only when our sin starts to hurt that we start to acknowledge that it's sin. C.S. Lewis wrote about in his book, The Problem of Pain, that we have a tendency not to acknowledge our sin to ourselves if we feel quite well and it feels good. And he said that the deeper the sin goes, the less we even suspect its existence. However, he goes on to write, pain is unmasked and unmistakable. Every man knows that something is wrong when he is being hurt. C.S. Lewis argues that when we ask God to show us our sin, we're opening ourselves up to God taking us through a painful process of owning and acknowledging it before him. God then leads us through the painful process of repentance, and giving up the sin itself and giving up whoever or whatever is fueling our sin. And that probably doesn't sound very attractive. Jesus frequently used hyperbole, meaning the exaggerated statements or claims not meant to be taken literally. And in this passage, he suggests that pain is a way to rid ourselves of sin and ensure the saving of our souls. He said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And I don't believe for one moment that Jesus is suggesting that we should mutilate our bodies, but he's wanting to make a point to get our attention, saying that we need to take drastic and, if necessary, painful action to overcome sin in our lives. We may have to give things up, and as a last resort, we may even be called to cut off associations with people where we're causing each other to stumble to the point of sin. And that's hard. If we worship or work alongside someone where this applies, moving jobs or even moving to live in another area may be necessary to finish an affair or prevent one from happening. Maybe you need to limit or cut your access to money or the internet if they're helping you to sin. It may seem cold and heartless to end relationships that can't be put right, and yet hearts turned towards God will heal. But hearts immersed in sin will harden against God, and that's a dangerous path to take. Drastic action and repentance may be painful, but it will be honoured by God, and it will bring freedom to your soul. God loves you with a love that is faithful, and it never gives up. But we live in an age where we often feel uncomfortable talking about a God who is awesome in power and might. We don't want to tremble at his feet or fear his judgment, and yet we will all face him on judgment day. God does not mince his words. We're told in Hebrews 10, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of Jesus that saved them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? The Lord will judge his people. And if we do allow sin in our lives, including our sinful thoughts, to go unchecked, it will harden our hearts without us really realizing it's happening. Hard hearts will not recognize the promptings of the Holy Spirit and will start to become blind to the sin in our lives. We won't feel the pain of sin because a hard, cold heart doesn't feel pain so much. And so our sin goes on. And before we know it, we find we've drawn further and further away from God. But God loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you and for me and to rescue us from our sin. So let's not immerse ourselves in ongoing sin that devastates him, a sin that tramples on the broken body of Jesus. God longs for us to pay attention to the state of our thought lives and the state of our hearts, as well as our words and actions. And we may have to take drastic action to deal with sin. But the most important thing we can do is to constantly look to Jesus and fix our eyes upon him. Because if we're looking at him, we won't have our eyes fixed downwards on those things that are going to bring us temporary happiness, but in the end are dark and destructive. If we look to Jesus, we are looking to the one who has saved us and the one who longs to be in relationship with us, the one who will always satisfy, and the one who will bring unceasing joy for all of eternity. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, from the night of natural depravity, of ignorance, of doubt, of despair, of sin, of dread, Jesus has come to set us free, and all believers shall know that he no more comes in vain than the sun rises and fails to scatter his heat and light. Remain not in the dark, but remain in the light. In Jesus is your hope, your joy, your heaven. Look to him only, and you shall rejoice. Let's pray. As we pray now, let's ask God to search our hearts Just take a couple of minutes to pray and ask God if there are thoughts or desires in particular that are dishonoring to Him and that we need to confess and lay down before Him, turn away from. He is just and merciful and He will forgive us. And Jesus, I pray that you will show each one of us there are areas where we are trying to fill our hearts with stuff that will ultimately not satisfy. Jesus said, those who come to me and drink from the living water I bring will never thirst. And if you have a sense of emptiness or desperate needs today, if you have a sense that there is something missing in your life, and maybe you've been trying to fill the gap with something or someone that ultimately isn't satisfying, then know that Jesus loves you and you're invited to come to Him and drink from His living waters, and He will quench your thirst. He will fill that hole of need in your life. And as His living waters will flow within your heart, He said that His living water in you will become like a well of water springing up to eternal life. And thank you, Jesus, for that amazing promise that you are longing to satisfy our every need. And with our eyes fixed on you, we ask that you will fill us with the water of life that only comes from you, Jesus. And I pray that we would know more of the freedom that you died for. Amen.